You know, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn this morning to the book of Acts chapter 27. And, you know, I've been in a series on being shipwrecked and never mistaking the shipwreck of your stuff with the shipwreck of your life. And I want to continue that this morning, but I also want to tie it into our Mother's Day. And I want to talk to you about two mothers today that Scripture reveals to us who understood what it was like to be shipwrecked in life, but yet they were able to overcome it and overcome that shipwreck and turn it into honoring God and to God's glory. In Acts chapter 27, and we'll begin reading there, and then we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 31 for a moment, and then we'll also be back in the 2 Timothy. So, a little bit of scripture this morning. Will you let me work this out this morning? Can I work it out and teach this morning and just, or try to teach it this morning and let God have His way? And Acts chapter 27, Apostle Paul is speaking, verse 22. The Bible says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. Indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" Hallelujah. You know, today being Mother's Day, it's interesting how many occasions this week where I have had encounters with mothers. Just Friday, I was at the funeral home with a mother who stood over the casket of her 35-year-old daughter and began to weep as she said goodbye to her daughter who had unexpectedly died of an aneurysm. Very tragic. The thing that impacted me the most was that her 17-year-old son, Austin, stood by the casket, and he stood there. I was there for about an hour and 15 minutes, and he did not leave that casket. I thought to myself, my Lord, what kind of Mother's Day is he having today? What kind of questions does he have this morning? Everybody's honoring mothers, and he had to put his mother in the ground on Saturday morning. Overwhelming to think. I sat down last night at that, down there at Bicentennial Park, and when one man got up, began to share his testimony, I just saw the look on his mother's face and just saw hope just come back in her where it seemed like before there wasn't any. Amen. As he spoke, she got so nervous that she couldn't even stand there. She had to go hide herself because of the emotion that overcame her while he was sharing what God was doing in his life. The last couple of months, I had a couple times where I counseled a young lady, mother who sat in my office and was struggling with forgiving herself because her daughter had died of an overdose and she was responsible for getting her to drugs that killed her. So what do you do? What do you say to families? What do you say to mothers? What do you say to families that go through storms? Storms like that. I begin to think about our culture. I begin to think about our culture. And there are mothers in our culture today that are carrying things that God never intended them to carry. Because of such a fatherless generation and because such a generation of lack of fathers who really have stepped up to fathers, mothers are carrying the loads of families. They're carrying the emotional load. They're carrying the financial load. And of course, in our culture, that's both ways nowadays. There are fathers now who are doing the same thing, and our culture has totally dismissed. And a lot of that has come out of because we have lost the value of what family is and the core of what the Scripture teaches of the value of family. Our culture is constant trying to remove the mother from the home. Constantly trying to remove that nurturing that comes that we would get from our mothers. Society is constantly trying everything it can to pull the influence of a mother from a child and in our culture and where we live and change our view of what family is and how God created it, how God designed it, how God put us together. But I want to tell you that nothing can replace the foundation of a family that God has outlined to us in Scripture. And a mother is the foundation of the core of everything that we stand for as a society. And if you remove the mother, you begin to tear the fabric of that family. And the fabric of our culture is being torn. And so we thank God this morning for godly mothers. Mothers who stood and mothers who stand, who refuse to give the devil their children. Who refuse to allow society to redefine them and put a label on them and call them something that God has not intended them to be. And so we live in this hour. What do you do? You know, we've been talking about being shipwrecked, and we talked a little bit Thursday about how here Paul is in the midst of the storm. He's on this ship. The ship is being tossed and turned, and they had been in Caesarea, or they had been in Fairhaven at this port, and Paul told them not to sail, and they did not listen to Paul. And we talked a little bit about how that there's sometimes we go through storms because of flawed human reasoning. Because sometimes people make decisions for us, and because they use human logic, we find ourselves in storms because others have made decisions for us. Whether it be a boss, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a company, whether it even be our nation. We have people that are in Washington who are making decisions for us this morning and today and throughout the week that will affect us as a country, and the decisions they make affect us. And a lot of times the storms that we go through and get into in life that we walk through are not decisions that we ourselves have made, but it's the decision of others. And so we find ourselves in the midst of a storm. Paul understood that. He knew that. Paul told them not to sail, but the centurion and the helmsman and the owner of the ship said, we need to sail, because they all had personal preferences, personal gains. There was selfishness that was involved. And so it wasn't a matter of being right or listening to God or listening to the Holy Spirit. It was a matter of just doing what they wanted to do. But we live in a culture like that, where God's word is ignored and God is ignored. And what happens is men live by their own passions. And what happens is human logic is overshadowed by the personal preference takes place. And so the word of God is ignored. And so flawed human reasoning. Sometimes we get into storms because of deception, of bad decision by others. And verse 13 of this chapter tells us that when they began to sail, after Paul told them not, they perceived in their mind that they were headed in the right direction. The actual word perceived there actually mean or suppose. It means that they saw that their own desires were being met or put in view. And so for 40 miles, they sailed along the coast of there. And all of a sudden, after 40 miles, they run into this hurricane storm that hits them. They ignored the warning of God. They ignored the warning of Paul. They ignored what Paul said. They all had their own reasoning for doing what they did. Now they're in the midst of this storm. They thought when they sailed that everything was going to be fine after God had warned them. And all of a sudden they find themselves in the middle of this typhoon or this nor'easter or this, the scripture calls it a Uriclandon or a nor'easter. In other words, they lost their rational focus, and all of a sudden the storm begins to blow against the ship. And so why does God do that? Why does God allow us to step into storms of our life when there's other decisions that have been made by others that weren't by us? Why does God do that? We said Thursday, the reason God does that is that God gives us an opportunity, and God does it so that we can be a place or anticipate ministry. God puts you through storms sometimes because God is opening the door for you to minister and opening the door for you to make a difference in somebody's life. Amen. It's an opportunity for God to show Himself through you. Yeah, amen. And so the next storm that you go through, the next tragedy, the next difficulty that you sail through, think of it like this, that God's placed me here for somebody needs to be touched. Somebody needs an encouraging word. Somebody needs to be lifted up. God placed me here for a reason. I don't know why I'm going through the storm. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. That may be a question I ask God when I get to heaven. But I do know this. It didn't matter where the Apostle Paul was, whether he was in jail, whether he was shipwrecked, whether he was here, whether he was there, whether he was being beaten, or whether he was being persecuted. He took every moment to minister. And God, in the midst of storms in our lives, does that for us so that we can have an opportunity to minister to people who need ministered. Some of your families go through things, your homes go through things, your children go through things, and it's just another opportunity for God to give you the show the God that you serve is bigger than the circumstances and the storm that blows against your life. Because God loves the opportunity to show Himself strong. God loves the opportunity to prove human wisdom wrong. To violate the laws of nature. Amen. And to prove that He's a God who sits on the throne. God loves those opportunities. And so that's why we go through storm. But the Bible said in verse 15, as they began to sail, the winds became so strong that it became so strong that they lost control of the ship. They lost control of direction. They could not direct the ship any longer. They lost the focus of where they were going. And all of a sudden, they were off course. They were off focus. They no longer had control. Have you ever felt like that in life? Have you ever been in the storm in your life where you felt like you weren't guiding the ship, that the ship was guiding you? That's what happened. That is what happened. What do you do when that happens? How do we handle that? When we get into that place, an irrational focus comes, and all of a sudden, our marriage, our financial situation, our spiritual lives become just shipwrecked, and we feel like we have no control of this thing anymore, and this thing is taking us places we're not sure that we want to go to, and it doesn't get better for Paul. I mean, you think you've had a bad week. Paul has just spent 2 years going through hell. Prison, riots, beaten, whipped. He spent 2 years in prison under Felix and Festus. He was held captive there. He's been persecuted. He's had all of these things happen. Not just a week. Now, we all have bad weeks, right? He's had 2 years, two bad years. That would put some of us under. Some of us would leave the church. But Paul never missed a beat. Why? Because he had a promise of the Word of God. And the promise was, Paul, just as you were a witness to me in Jerusalem, so shall you be a witness before me in Caesar in Rome. Acts 23:11. Paul had a promise. He knew that his life was not going to end prematurely because God had given him a promise. There was a call on his life. He had a destiny to get to. And you have a destiny this morning to get to. And believe me, whatever your destiny is, there will be storms that come against your destiny. And we'll try to knock you off course. We'll try to knock you off course so bad that you feel like you're not in control of the ship. But Paul did not worry because Paul knew that as long as God was in control, he did not need to be in control. Huh? We got to learn that this morning. That as long as God's in control, it doesn't matter whether I'm in control or not. Because I know that God is not going to... Paul knew that it didn't matter where I was going to end up. I was going to use it as an opportunity to witness, an opportunity to minister, an opportunity to be used by God. And I want to tell you that sometimes to get to our destiny, there will be places that God stops you off and you go, oh my Lord, how in the world did I get here? Amen. You know, shortly after I was called to preach and I started preaching, and when I had gone out and spent 3 years as a youth pastor, I know God wanted me to pastor. He sent me to the mountains of North Carolina. I drove from Tennessee every Sunday and preached at a church that had 6 people in it. The first Sunday I was there, they had a fight in the parking lot. Huh? Right? Yeah. That's, yeah. Huh? This is what you trained me for, God. This is what I went through seminary for. This is what I went through all those hard nights. I mean, this is what I prepared all my life for. For six people who are going to beat each other up in the parking lot, I'm afraid to walk outside because I might be next. Dragging my family all over the mountains of North Carolina and coming to a dead, cold church where people don't care, where everybody's been run off. But the Lord told me, He said, you preached to them like you were preaching to 1,000. I get in there on Sunday morning, I'm telling you, I'd shake the walls in preaching. I literally scared them to death. I know I did. They're like, hey, bro, calm down. There's only six of us. But I knew that it didn't matter where God led me. When I felt like things were out of control, He was still in control of our lives. And He still had the reins of the ship. Even though the sail was broke, even though the rudder was tore up, He still had control of the ship. And does God have control of your ship this morning? Is God leading you? And I know there may be mothers here. You may feel like you're out of control this morning. You may feel like everybody's got control but you. But I'm telling you to fear not, because God has got this thing whipped. He's going to get a hold of it. You keep believing in God and trusting God. God's going to work them kids out. He's going to straighten up them crazy kids you got. He's going to straighten up the finances you got and put you right back on the right path that you need to be. Why? Because when we trust in Him, He's always going to get us to where our destiny is. And so chaos begins. In the next few verses, the next 4 or 5 verses, what begins to happen is the ship begins to fall apart. Paul begins to throw everything off the ship. They drop anchor, 2 anchors, and they don't hold in the sail. He lightens the ship. The Bible says in verse 19 that after 3 days, they threw the tackle of the ship, all the equipment off of the ship. It says that it got so bad that they were throwing stuff off that neither the sun nor the stars, the Bible says. In other words, they had no way of navigation. They were lost at sea. They were lost in life. They could not see the stars. They could not see the sun because of the storm. This went on for 2 weeks. They had no idea where they were or where they were going. You ever feel like that? They begin to throw the tackle off. They threw everything off. They begin to throw all the equipment off. And then the Bible says in verse 20 that when all hope had been lost, you ever felt like that? When all hope was lost, all had been abandoned. The Bible said they cut loose other parts of the ship and all hope was lost. And some of them, that is exactly where we are. And see, they took the stuff off the ship. They threw it all off. They cut everything off. You know, sometimes in the midst of a storm, we have to reevaluate where we are and the ship that we're sailing. There may be things in your life that's on your boat that you may have to cut loose and throw off before God gets you back on course again. Right? There may be some friendships you got to cut in order to stay on course with where God's got you. There may be some things you got to let off your boat that's been hindering you getting to your destiny. And you've got to turn it overboard because it's only been a hindrance to you getting through the storm. How many's hearing what I'm saying this morning? There's people you got to cut out of your relationships because they're always negative Nellies. Huh? Always staring you down, always trying to pull you out of something, always complaining about where you are, what you're doing, always got a negative voice about something. Sometimes, listen, I've had to do it with family members. Huh? I've had family members always want to, right? And this is what I got to tell them. Hey, sweetheart, sail your own ship. This is mine. Huh? Walk the plank. Sometimes you got to tell some people to get out of your boat because they're too busy worried about steering your boat than steering somebody else's boat. Or their own boat. Or they run their boat aground and they want to jump on your boat. Huh? Come on, y'all help me this morning. Right? Always got a better way. Always smarter than everybody. Their ships run aground. They go to a cold, dead church and want to complain about your church. Huh? Y'all ain't giving me no help. I got to find some love somewhere. But this is where we live. And sometimes you got to cut it all off. Sometimes you just got to cut and just sail by faith and trust God and believe God. Just believe in Him this morning. He's the one that can grab things and put them back on course in your life this morning. You got to cut things off. You got to sit and here's the man of God. Here's Paul in the midst of this. What does he do? What happens? How does Paul handle this thing? And I love it what he does. The Bible said they ain't ate in 2 weeks, and Paul feeds them. In the midst of the storm, Paul is worried about, he feeds them, the scripture says. But I love it when he stood up. He said, men, listen, y'all didn't listen to me the first time. But that's all right. See, if you remember when he gave the warning back in the early, in verse 9 and 10, he said, don't sail because of loss of ship and what? Loss of life. But if you look here in verse 22, when Paul begins to speak again, this is what he says. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of what? Life among you, but only the ship. See, now Paul said, look, you did it your way, and your way would have ended up in loss of life. Now we're going to do it God's way. And God's going to take control of this thing, and you might lose the ship, but you're going to gain your life. And there's some things that we go through in life. You may wreck the ship. You may have a setback. You may have a failure. You may do something wrong. You may make a bad decision. But listen, if you trust in God, there may be the shipwreck of your stuff, but there's never the shipwreck of your life as long as God is in control. Huh? Right? Right? Because God is in control. That's why God will take somebody that's a drug addict, and if they'll put their trust in God, they got a past. That's right, they got a past. But God's in control of the ship. That ship sailed and wrecked, and it's left behind. Now they're on a new vessel, and God's in control of that. And as long as He's in control, that thing's going to sail, and it's going to get to the destiny that God wants it to get to. Paul said, an angel stood by me this day. An angel told me. He said that there will be no loss of life this night. An angel of God, whom I belong and whom I serve. I don't believe it was an angel. There are times in Scripture when Jesus appeared as Christophanes. In other words, Jesus Himself would appear as an angel. He did it to Joshua when Joshua was getting ready to go to Jericho. And he appeared to Joshua. I'm almost to believe that this angel was just not an angel, but it was Jesus Himself. Paul, I've got this. I begin to look at this, and I begin to think about being shipwrecked, and I begin to think about these mothers, and I begin to think, I thought, Lord, what in the world? How in Scripture, is there any mothers that have ever been shipwrecked in Scripture? Is there any mothers that have ever struggled through like what Paul was going through? I mean, is there anybody, any mothers that understood what it was like to walk through these things? And I began to search Scripture, and I found two women in unusual places in the Scripture. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31, and I'll be quick. Just give me a few more minutes. I got to break this down. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Because your ship is out of control, and you think that you need to be in control for it to get there. I'm telling you, trust in Jesus. He'll get you there. Here we have in Proverbs 31, I've preached this many times. How many's ever heard a message on the virtuous woman? How many's ever heard that message? You've heard it from the standpoint of being a good wife, right? Right, all you ladies, yep, you heard it. Your husband quotes it all the time. Remind you, right? I ain't got no help. Even the men ain't even helping me this morning. And here we have the virtuous, here we have... And I begin to look at this, but look at verse 1. I begin to see this, and I begin to look at this. And the Bible says, this is the words of King Lemuel. The utterances of his mother, the utterances his mother taught him. Listen, you say, well, who is King Lemuel? When you begin to read this, and you begin to study this, you begin to look at this, the word Lemuel means the one who belongs to God. Some believe that this proverb was in reference to Solomon, that Lemuel was a pet name or a nickname his mother had for him. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because the scripture also tells us that God had a nickname, that he had given a nickname for Solomon to David, and he called him Jedediah, darling of God. And so some believe that Solomon's mother had this nickname for Solomon. And it means one who is, it means King Lemuel, it means one who belongs to God. And so here we have the utterances of a king's mother who has given him instruction about how to find a wife. But it's not just any mother, see? Who knows who Solomon's mother was? Bathsheba was Solomon's mother. Here, Bathsheba is going to give instruction to Solomon about finding a wife. And I got to thinking about this. I thought, man, Bathsheba, this is interesting. She comes now and she begins to talk to him about women and who to marry and how to choose a wife. But then I begin to think about, doesn't Bathsheba have a little bit of a checkered past? She's going to instruct her son Solomon how to find a wife when she, years ago, could not be a good wife to her husband Uriah. Right? Participated in an affair with David. Her husband was killed and deceived many. She gave in to it. She had a setback in her life. There was a failure that happened in her life. And all of a sudden now, years later, she suffered the consequences of it. The baby that was to be conceived died. All of a sudden, the turmoil in David's family. She became a mother that had to walk through David with all of the rebellion of Absalom and all of the children that had rebelled and the subsequent consequences that came with that. And now she's instructing Solomon on how to find a wife. Do you think maybe she might have learned a little bit of something about being shipwrecked and going through a few things? Huh? Don't neglect, despise the wisdom that comes from your mother. And so she begins this journey of speaking with him. And the first verses 2 through 9, she begins to talk to him about two things. She begins to warn him about two things. One is wine and women. And I don't think Solomon listened to it. But she goes through this series of talking about the dangers of relationships and wine and women. That wine can cause you to be inhibited. She goes and she teaches. She says, Solomon, you need to show justice to those that are mindful, that are innocent. You need to be mindful of the innocent. You need to defend those who can't defend themselves and show injustice. Those who have been shown injustice to. You have to be sober-minded so you can help those who are in need. In other words, don't give yourself to the flesh, but be mindful and sober in all that you do. In other words, she's saying, listen, you need to be mindful of the innocent, those that are around you. The words of a wise, godly mother shows up through this passage as you begin to see, because mothers really stabilize the family. And in this nation, dependence on stable families is important. Because if we lose the ability to stabilize our families, we will lose everything. But then she begins to deal with him on two things. She goes on, and I'll do it quickly, verse 10 and 11. She says, she deals with him about the relationship of fidelity. Look at verse 10. You can't make this up. Here Bathsheba is teaching her son about faithfulness to a wife. And how important that is. She begins to tell him, and this is what she says to him. She says, listen, a faithful wife, in verse 11, the heart of her husband, safely trusts her, so he will lack no gain. The verse before it says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her worth is above rubies. Why is she saying this to Solomon? Here's what she's saying. In Solomon's day, he was the wealthiest man that ever lived. Silver was like rock pebbles. There was such wealth around him that silver really had very little value because he had so much gold. What is she saying? Solomon, you think you have it all. You think that your value is in gold and silver and in rubies, but listen, true value is in a man who has a wife that he can trust. Why? You think she knew a little something about that? You think she knew a little something about that? Here, she married David, who owned the kingdoms of the world. But she understood that it was much more important to be a wife who could be trusted. Listen, what she's saying is, as a mother, listen to me. Listen to the wisdom that I'm giving you and telling you that there's nothing more important than the fidelity and then to the relationship that comes out of a woman of God and knowing a woman of God. She goes on and she teaches. In other words, a godly woman always teaches wisdom. Number two, a godly woman, a godly mother, selfishly raises up everybody else that is around her. My God. Look at verse 23. She goes on and she's teaching and she goes on to say, and that actual verse 23 is a reference to verse 11, because in 23 she says, her husband is known in the gates and he sits among the eldest of the land. She makes linen garments and tell them and supplies the sashes of merchants. In other words, she's saying, listen, a godly woman, a godly mother, the selflessness that's in their life always raises everybody else up. Said her husband shall be known in the gates. You know what that means? That means that he is able to pursue everything that he desires to pursue, and that there is a support, there is a support to able to become. Aren't you thankful that your mother loved you enough to give you room to be able to become what God wanted you to become? Huh? Mothers have a way of loving you to your destiny, loving you to the place to where you can become what you're intended to become. In other words, the selflessness of them raised them up. I think back at my stepmother. My stepmother came into my life when I was 8 years old. I was on a road that was going to lead to nothing but hell and torment. I can tell you, I have no idea where I'd be had it not been for my stepmother that came into my life. But just let me tell you a little bit about some of the sacrifice she made so that me and my crazy brothers and sisters could make it. She took on something she didn't have to take on. It's just like a mother to take on something that nobody else is willing to take on. She'd get up at 5:30 every morning. We had a bridge in Ludlow, Kentucky that was a train bridge that went across the Ohio River into downtown Cincinnati. And for 7 years, she'd get up at 5:30 in the morning, she'd walk a half mile to the bridge, a half mile across the bridge, and another 2 miles to work, because she did not drive till she was 38 years old. Rain, sleet, snow, she did it every morning. She walked home every morning, and when the church bells rang at 6 o'clock, me and my brothers had to be home. If you were one, if the bells stopped before you got there, you were in trouble, buddy. And I don't mean it was like you're in timeout. Timeout. Dear Jesus, I wish I had timeout. The only timeout that ever happened with me was like, Mom, timeout! Stop hitting me! But she fixed the supper. She helped us with our homework. She never missed a ball game. She never missed an event. She was at every one of them. She'd go to bed, wake up, and do it all over again, and did that for 8 years until she learned to drive. Every day, selfishly. She made sure we had clean clothes. I didn't have the greatest of all fashion, but she made sure my clothes were clean. We ate every night. Selfishly. Selflessly. And I didn't even realize it. I didn't even have the ability to even realize it until I got older, the sacrifice that she was really made. There were days she grabbed. Listen, you know what? I love that lady on TV that went and got her son out of the riots. Did y'all see that? I wish I knew. I'd hug her. She went right in the middle of all that hell. She grabbed that boy by the head. She said, get your crazy, messed up self home before I kill you. And she was beating him all the way home. Huh? She said, right? Hey, you know what? Sometimes a mother has to jump right into the midst of hell and snatch them right out of it. They may not like it where they are or when it's happening, but I'm telling you, in the long run, they'll thank you for it. Well, I hope he becomes a good man. No, no, no. You make him become a good man. You teach him how to treat women. You teach him how to love right. You teach him how to be a good father. You teach him how to treat people and with respect. If he doesn't line up, then you be the mother that God's called you to be and line him up. Huh? We don't like to hear that today. Well, it's passive stuff. I was in the store the other day. This child was tearing up a whole aisle of food, knocking boxes over. And I thought, and the mother's like, you do that again. You do that again. She said, I wish I had my belt. I went. I almost offered it to her. He turned to her and said, you shut up. Oh, my God. I had memories. I was like Fred Sanford. I thought, oh, Ethel. Because if I said that to my mom, she'd have to write me a note for 2 weeks to get out of school before my mouth, my lips, and my eyes would heal up. Because she doesn't want with my butt. Oh, Jesus, I don't even want to think. Come on now. How many of you had mothers that just didn't put up with that? You just, huh? Why? Why is a mother like that? Why is a mother like that? Because there's a wisdom in that. Because she's trying to lift you up to a level that you can't obtain yourself. She knows something that you don't know. And you know what? We become so smart, we think we're smarter than everybody. When Dad, my son said to me this week, he said, so when are we getting Mom for Mother's Day? I said, we. We. I'm like, who you got with you? We? That's your mama. Oh. I said, I'll tell you what you ought to be thankful for her of. How many times she saved your life. Because you're here, because she stepped in a couple times when I was about ready to kill you. Huh? She ran interference. You better thank her and love her. You better hold on tight to her, because the only reason you see 23 is because she stood in the gap for you. And every mom said amen. How many moms have stood in the gap? Because you know, once Dad got to you, man, it was, oh man, your mama had to run that interference. Did you have to whip him that hard? How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, he wasn't really that bad. Oh, he wasn't. You're the one that told me to whip him. Now you're mad that I whipped him. But what's happening? In other words, a godly mother lifts everybody up. Thank God for godly mothers in this place that have held the family and the fabric of the family together, that stood in a gap. It stood there and been strength, when found strength when others would fail and others give up on you and the world gives up on you. But mom's always right there. Why? Why is she there? Because she knows that if she can lift you up and get you to the place of your destiny, and she knows there's going to be storms that come against your life, that come against the destiny of who you are, but she'll always be right there with you. Finally, we see that the character and disposition of her family. When I begin to read through this and begin to read this, I begin to see it a little bit different. Can you give me 5 minutes? And I'm going to close. But I begin to see this and begin to look at this. And all of a sudden, there's a theme that's run through these verses. You see it in verse 13. You see it in verse 14, verse 21. It talks about the fact that she, in verse 13, it says that in this 13 to 14, that she searches for value. In other words, she's a mother who doesn't just go get something. She searches for something that has value, and she searches it out. In other words, she's a couponer. Anybody got a mom that can find a deal anywhere? And she searches out that value. And then it goes on in verse 21, it says that her household is clothed with scarlet. Earlier in the chapter, it said that she sought flax and wool, which is durable. But it says that in the winter that she clothed them with scarlet, or fine linen. In other words, she's clothed, and the Bible says twice, it says that she clothes herself with strength and dignity and loyalty. That's her strength. And then it goes on to say that in verse 22, that she puts on fine linen and purple. What is all this saying? What is she saying to Solomon? By the way she clothes her children, and the way she clothes her husband, it's not all about the appearance. But here's what she's trying to say. It's not about style, but it's about appropriateness. It's about appropriateness. In other words, she's telling Solomon, find the woman who knows what season you're in and knows the appropriateness and how to clothe yourself, how to act, how to present yourself. How to present yourself, how to offer yourself. And it's not just about the clothing, but it's about the appearance. In other words, she understood. Great mothers teach their children what's appropriate, when and where it's appropriate. Right? I'm glad my mother taught me how to deal with conflict. I'm glad my mother taught me how to pay my bills. I'm glad my mother taught me how to treat other women, how to treat other people. I'm glad my mother taught me how to act in certain situations where I was. Why? She was clothing me. She was clothing me with the appropriateness to get through this world and to function in this world. And godly mothers do that. You think mama's nagging at you. She's not nagging at you. She's just trying to get you straightened up. You know why? Because when she's gone and gone to be with Jesus, she has to know that you're going to make it and get through life and learn that there's something she taught you that will remain. Thank God for mothers. I got advice for you, Mom. Keep nagging. Keep nagging. Keep nagging till they get the message. Keep bugging them. Keep calling them. Keep telling them, comb your hair, son. Brush your teeth. For real, right, for real. Comb your hair. Get you some bush wax. Do I sound old-fashioned? I'm sounding like my mom is what I'm sounding like. But thank God for mothers who love their children enough, who care about their character and the disposition of their life. You know why this was important to Bathsheba? Because she knew what it was like to shipwreck her life. She knew what it's like to be caught in an inappropriate place, an inappropriate position. Solomon turns around and quotes his mother in Ecclesiastes 9:9. He turns around and quotes her. You find that if a mother's done her job as you get old, you'll start talking like her. Huh? I say things my mother says and I go, oh. I'm not going to let that get out that I do that. What does that mean? It means she's clothed you right. She's taught you right. And then what happens is, when storm hits your life, and mama's no longer here, and the winds begin to blow, man, I can't even get into the other part. But the wind begins to blow. You got some value. Now listen, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mother was the oldest of 10 children. She had 9 brothers, 8 brothers and 1 sister. She fed them all, clothed them all. My mom's tough, y'all. I mean, she's nice when she's here. Y'all think I'm kidding. My kids like, I ain't never crossing Grandma Motor. We call her Grandma Motorcycle. She rode a Harley. Y'all think I'm kidding. She's tough as nails. I don't even think about back-talking her today. I'm 48 years old. I don't even think about saying even the wrong word. Because I needed that in my life. Because hell would have vomited up all over my life if I didn't have somebody that taught me the appropriateness of life. And it wasn't a Christian home, but she had value. And when she became 68 years old, after I've been saved 20 years, she gives her life to Jesus. And now it softens her. The Holy Spirit's tempered her a little bit. So now when she talks to me and she talks about the Lord, she begins to tear up. Because she knows for 68 years she lived without God. And all of a sudden now He's been good to her. She'll send me little texts or little Facebook messages about something she read in the Word of God. And you know, years ago when I got saved and I was in seminary, I was struggling with a couple of things. And I thought that I was insignificant. I'm closing. I felt like I was, yeah, right, okay, preacher, yeah, whatever. Whatever. I am closing. When I was in seminary, shortly after I first got saved, I was around all these seminary kids whose parents were Christians. Moms and dads were paying for their school. And, you know, here I had to work full time when I got out of school. I go to school all day, work a full time job from 5 to 12, get up and do my homework, and then get up at 7 to be a class at 8. And I did that. I did that for 2 years, my first 2 years of seminary, worked full time. And I'd say things to God like, God, why couldn't I have been raised in a Christian home? Why couldn't I have had a Christian mother like so-and-so or a Christian father? And I thought to myself, how selfish is that? So the bottom line is, without my mother, I know for a fact I wouldn't be in Madison today. Guess what? Where you are, without your mother, you wouldn't be where you are today. And I know there's people here who's, you've lost your mother, you've never really had a mother. But isn't it amazing how God finds people in the church that begins to mother us or takes us on as a mother or nurtures us like a mother? I had women like that through the church. It just kind of took us on and became a spiritual mother. Or why does God do that? Because He knows there's great value in that. A mother is the foundation of everything. And we honor you this morning. We love you. Don't go another day without thanking God for your mother. Stand with me this morning if you would. Those who are going to be baptized this morning, if you would, you can look around this congregation. I want to tell you, there's probably a lot of you. There's storms that you've gone through you never would have got through without your mother. When dad runs out of patience, mom just seems to find a way to hang close. I ain't giving you no more money. But mom seems to slip a 50 or 20, says, don't tell dad. Y'all laughing. See, I know y'all. Solomon didn't really listen a lot to his mother, but let me tell you, a good mother in a home can
can make or break a home. I'm thankful for my wife, who's a good mother. When I was pastoring and gone and not at home at times, or gone for hours and days ministering, doing, she carried those three kids to the grocery store. I'm telling you, I don't know how she did it. I'd get with them at 5 for 5 minutes, and my nerves would be just ready to fall over. But she'd drag them to the grocery store, to the pool. It's amazing the grace that God gives. Maybe you're a mother that's here that's going through a storm. Well, we want to pray for you this morning. I don't want you to come down this morning. We just want to pray for you. Maybe you're going through a storm and you just need prayer. Maybe you just need prayer to be a better mother. Maybe you just need to make a commitment to start listening to what mom taught you. But if you're going through a storm and you say, Pastor, just pray for me this morning. I'm not going to call you down. We're just going to pray corporately. I want you to lift your hand and say, pray for me. Just pray for me. Father, we thank you this morning. I thank you for the godly heritage that you've given some of us. Thank you for the Christian mothers, grandmothers, the representation of what they are to our lives. Those that are going through the storm this morning, I pray that you'll speak to the winds of that storm and calm it now for them. What seems to be out of control, God, you're ready to jump into the middle of their boats and take control when they've lost all control. And I pray the peace of God now on every mother. I pray the peace of God on every home. I pray for that mother that sat in my office and can't forgive herself. I pray for that mother that can't figure out why a child has gone astray. She loves him and she doesn't know what else to do but to pray and to trust God. I pray that her prayers will crack heaven wide open. I pray for that mother that's lost a child that they spent years with and struggled. Life just sometimes don't seem the same. Because our kids are not supposed to die before us. And there's a difficulty. And we have times questioned God. What's the purpose of all that? But in the midst of that, God can give us peace. And I pray peace now. I pray the peace of God in Jesus' name. And all of God's saints said,